Father, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness and your protection, Lord. And we're trusting that you are with the Hollins, Lord, and keeping them and Valerie and all that they're concerned with there, Lord, in Kansas in the midst of judgment, Lord, as judgment roars through our nation, Lord, as we continue to go our own way and not pay attention, Lord, to your warnings. So, Lord, we pray you would protect them and keep them, and that you would speak to our nation, Lord, as we are hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And particularly, Lord, help us. We as Christians, Lord, you're trying to speak to us, and help us to hear, Lord. We need to hear what you're saying. We need to hear what you're saying. And we need to have repentant hearts before you, Lord. And we want to remember the older women, Lord, Pat and Ruth and my mother, Lord. We pray that you would keep each one of them safe. Bless them, give them health and strength for tonight, Lord. Thank you that your hand is upon them. And we do thank you especially for our pastors, Lord, and we pray that you keep your hand upon them. Give them ears to hear you ever clearer what you are saying, understanding ever clearer, Lord, to interpret what you're saying and to bring forth your word, Lord. Now we pray that you will bless our time together, Lord, because we know and we recognize that it is by you and by your spirit, Lord, we can of our own selves do nothing.
Yes.
Nothing. So, Lord, speak to us. Give us your word. Speak to each heart. Give us ears to hear and cultivate what you place within us, Lord, that it might bring forth Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The last time that we spoke, and I told you that I felt the Lord said to me that we should talk about hearing from the Lord. And in that case, I felt the Lord said to me we should talk about hearing from the Lord. And then I didn't hear anymore after that. So we talked about it the best we could without any specific direction. And tonight, it's a little different just for those of us that are trying to learn how to hear the Lord. So I'm telling you how I do it. And you can judge whether you think I'm hearing the Lord or not. Okay. I don't think he particularly told me something, but in prayer, I felt that we could benefit from going over what I call Christian disciplines. Okay, Christian disciplines.
I'm having a hard time hearing you.
He's having a hard time hearing me.
I've got the problem, not you.
Yeah, I know. Has anybody got enough money? We need a couple $100 here for a hearing aid. Who'll donate the first $100?
We have headphones.
Oh, we have headphones. That's true, we do. Okay, well, let's set them up. We got headphones.
You think that the mic can go up a little higher, maybe?
No, it's not something? Supposed to.
Oh, okay.
No.
What's that?
Yeah, he's going up.
It's no biggie.
Yeah. Yep.
Plus the air was on. It's a lot of
the air makes a lot of noise, too, it's true. As we get older, our mid-range just goes away.
Just the mid-range?
Yeah, the mid-range is the one. Yeah, we hear. And that's about it.
I can hear now.
Okay.
It was the air.
It was the air, yeah. Yeah. So, Christian disciplines. Let's look at. I'm sorry, I know the verse and I didn't look it up. It's Peter, but I don't know if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter. Yes, okay. And we looked at this verse before. It's 2 Peter 1:19. And it talks about having that which is made more sure than the prophetic utterance. And we talked about that. And what is that that has been made more sure than the prophetic utterance that he heard? Peter heard on the mountain God speak out of heaven, saying, "This is my son, hear him." And Peter says, "Now we have something more sure than that."
The written word.
The written word, right. We have the scriptures. And if you ever thought about that, that they were aware that what they were writing was scripture? Peter and Paul were aware, because Peter said that they twist Paul's words like they do the rest of the scriptures. So they knew that Paul was writing Scripture. Okay? So we do see what this says. We do well to pay attention to this, to the Word, as a lamp shining in a dark place until what? Until the day dawns. There's a time that should come in our lives when the day dawns. Tony, the day dawning is that is when that which is being formed within us, that the new creation, Christ, which is being formed in us, comes to enough maturity that it can be felt, seen, heard, and noticed. Okay? And when that comes about, Peter's referring to it as the day dawning. Christ is forming in us. And so we begin to have a different kind of fellowship with God so that we're hearing from Him more directly. And He's guiding us with His eyes. Okay? But we pay attention to the Scriptures as a lamp. Okay? We're not without guidance. Okay? At any time, we're not without guidance. But the Scriptures are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The path being is the path itself is the Lord. Jesus says, "I am the way." There's more emphasis on the path than there is on the light that shines on it, okay? But meaning simply that the Scriptures are to lead us to Him. But they are not to be a guideline for our lives. They are to be a guideline for our lives until we come to Him, and then He Himself will guide us. Do you follow that? Okay? Because a lot of, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, a lot of fundamentalists, they believe that, you know, this is where you get your guidance, right here, and this is the only way you get your guidance. And yet every error that's ever been popularized has come out of these Scriptures. Okay? So what I'm going to talk about, I'm calling these Christian disciplines. All right? This is not doctrine. I don't think this is doctrine. I don't think of any of the things that I'm going to list that they're really lined out as doctrine. Christian disciplines. Let me give you some examples. Some of you are looking like, what are you talking about? Prayer, fasting, giving, reading the Scripture. Those kind of things, okay? Those are Christian disciplines. And I'm surprised at how maybe all of us here have the disciplines very well. Okay? Maybe I'm preaching to the choir and you don't need this at all. But then I felt the Lord said that I felt that it would be good. So we're going to test to see if this is any helpful. Okay? So they're not doctrines per se, but they are things that are, let's put it this way. There are things that I have found helpful in my walk. And many others have found helpful in their walk. And so they've been passed down to us as such, as disciplines. And as things that are helpful for our lives. That we do as a discipline. Okay? And before I begin on that, I want to read a little story. And I believe it's somewhat of an allegory that goes along with how I feel about Christian disciplines, because there's traps that you can find in Scripture. I mean, it's not in Scripture. There's traps you can find in the Christian life. There are many traps, but one of the traps you can find in the Christian life is, like I mentioned, is that this is the only guidance that you get is the Scripture, and that you have religious rules and sets and you do's and don'ts that you live by. Okay? That's a trap that a lot of people fall into. And it's, you know, it's their religious set of whatever they've got, and they don't necessarily are hearing from God. They don't do a certain thing. They don't do the certain thing not because they heard the Lord say don't do it. They don't do it because we Christians don't do those sort of things. You see what I'm trying to say? Or they do certain things. I'll give you an example, okay? I'll give you an example. And there are some examples in the Scriptures of religious concepts that people take on themselves that are not necessarily following the Spirit and following what God is doing. When I grew up, we were taught you don't work on Sundays. Okay? That's a day of rest. And you don't work on Sundays. Many people that I grew up with don't get the newspaper. Okay? They don't get the newspaper. Now, they all watch sports, but somehow that didn't seem to have conflict with anybody. But not in my house. We didn't even watch sports on Sunday. Okay? We're very strict. Okay? But you're not supposed to work on Sunday because Sunday is a special day. Okay? Now, Paul spoke to that, didn't he? He said, some people regard one day more highly than another. Some people think one day is more sacred than another day. And other people, he said, regard every day alike. Now, which is right? If you regard Sunday, if that's how you regard it, okay, that's fine. Good for you. Do it as unto the Lord. But if you come to the place where you regard every day alike, don't judge the other guy because he regards one day above another, and don't let that guy judge you because you regard them all alike. For me, I regarded Sunday as a sacred day. Okay, and the Lord had to teach me that that's not a proper approach. Every day is sacred to God. The Sabbath, as far as God is concerned, is every day, 24/7. That's the Sabbath to come into, the true Sabbath. Besides that, Sunday is not the Sabbath anyway. Saturday is. If you're going to be a strict observer of not working on the Sabbath day, then you ought to go to work on Sunday because it's the first day of the week. So you see where religion will get you? They're all fouled up. They were observing the Sabbath by not working on the first day of the week. When the Scripture admonished them to work 6 days a week, which meant the first day. So they were not working on a day that the Scripture told them to work on, and they worked on a day. I always worked. Nearly every Saturday of my entire life, I've worked. Tony's having trouble with that.
It's cracking when you raise your voice.
Yeah, there you go. You just have to turn it down a little. That's all. So you can get caught up in that sort of thing, all right? And so what the Lord did for me, in order to help me out to see the difference, was that he gave me a job when I first came out here. And I desperately needed a job. Because here we were, my mother, my wife, myself, and my daughter, Rebecca. And we needed a job. And so he gave me a job that worked on Sundays. And he had made very clear to me that the reason why I came out here was to hear the word that was being preached here on this, here. Well, because when here was open, that other little building. And I had to work on Sundays. So what do you do about that? I went on Tuesdays and Fridays. Back in those days, they had a Bible study down in La Mesa on Fridays. And so I went on Tuesdays and Fridays. And I learned, the Scripture said, one day is not any more sacred than another day. So I got what I came for. I just had to go on different days. Okay? So, all right. So you don't want to make these religious things, okay? At the same time, you don't want to get so unbound by religious that you have no constraints whatsoever and you just sort of do whatever. That's not living by the Spirit either, okay? I'm free. You hear a lot of people talking about freedom these days. Freedom. Freedom to look like the world, act like the world, and be of the world. No. We may be free from the law of sin and death, but we're slaves to the law of the Spirit. The Spirit of life. I always wanted to have, you know, how you have those t-shirts with something on it in the back, and it would say, the front would say, what law are you under? And everybody would go, ho, 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 I'm not on any law. And I would say on the back, if you're not under the law of the Spirit of life, you're still under the law of sin and death. There's only two laws. You're under one or the other. But there's always a law. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Government. So these are disciplines, all right? Disciplines. Things that I'm suggesting to you that you ought to consider. Okay? Now I'm going to give you a little allegory that supports my viewpoint. And it's not my own idea, okay? Pastor Thompson told us this, and Jeannie will remember, but maybe none of the rest of you will. Maybe Mark will. He's been here long enough. Tony may have heard it, but he told us as many years ago. Some of you haven't been here this long. You don't know this little allegory. You do know the story. And it's the story of our good friend Yaakov, which is Hebrew for Jacob. And he goes to get himself a girl. Okay? And he comes to Laban. He comes to the land of the east. All right? And so we're in Genesis chapter 29. And I'll start in verse 9. Genesis 29, verse 9. And this is when Jacob had come to the land of the east looking for his relatives. Because remember, mom figured that Jacob was in big trouble with his brother. So she got a good idea. Why don't you go get a wife? Because we don't like the wife that your brother has from the local girls. Go get a wife from my family back east. In the meantime, you'll be safe over there, okay? Because your brother's planning to kill you. But she didn't tell him that part. All right. Here we go. We're just going to start, and I'll read you some of the stuff. And you know the story, all right? And while he was still speaking, he was talking to the shepherds that had gathered to water the flock. Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and rolled a stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And so it came about when Laban heard the news, I'm in verse 13, of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. And Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Okay, here we go. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak. Now, I'm not sure what that meant. I'm guessing one of two things. Either she had a lazy eye. You're familiar with a lazy eye? It doesn't focus well. It kind of looks off the side. Or cross-eyed, maybe. Or she couldn't see very well. Needed glasses, and so she was relatively useless because they didn't have glasses in those days. So I don't know, but her eyes were weak. Okay. Somehow this did not make her attractive as in terms of what wives were all about. Okay, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face, the only one I think in the whole scripture that says of form and face. Many are mentioned about being beautiful, but this one, she was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel. Okay. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Okay? And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So the deal was made, and he served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Okay? So here's Jacob, and he has this great desire for Rachel. Okay? Rachel, beautiful form and face. Now it came about, Then Jacob said to Laban, verse 21, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came about in the evening that he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. And Laban also gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "Oh, it's not the practice in our place to marry off the younger daughter from the firstborn." Are they related to the Greeks, Tony? That sounds Greek to me. Okay. complete the bridal week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve me for another 7 years. Cute, huh? Nice guy. Shyster. And Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with Laban for another 7 years. All right, so you know the story. It goes on and on, okay, for many verses about how he loved Rachel, but Leah, poor Leah with the weak eyes. Who wants a weak-eyed wife? Okay, so there must be some insight to that, huh, Lord? Okay, so God gave Leah kids, which was what they wanted in those days, like the palms. Throwbacks from the Old Testament. It was great that. I mean, if your wife had kids, that was a 14-cal wife, man. That was a great deal. Okay? She didn't have kids? Forget it. She wasn't worth the food we fed her. So, Rachel was barren. So, God opened up Leah's womb because she was unloved. All right? And they go on, you know the whole long story, and they go on and they go on and they go on. But I want you to turn to one more verse now, okay? You know, we know the story, and they went on for all this long time, and the whole time he's all got all this hot desire for Leah all the way through her life, but she dies early. She finally has kids. She has Joseph, and then she has Benjamin, and she dies having Benny. Okay? Dies on the way to Bethlehem, which I think was called Ephratath or something like that in those days. Okay? But she died on the way up. And he buried her over there. And Rachel's tomb is there to this day. Now, a quick turn to the end of the story when they're going to bury Dad. Oh, Israel. His name has been changed now. Okay? He's gone through 139 years or something like that. Difficult. Few and difficult years. Okay? It's been his sojourn. All right? And it's Genesis chapter 49. And this is what 49 verses 29 and 30 and 31. And this is what old Israel now, after a whole lifetime, a difficult life. Does that sound familiar? Difficult life? Few and difficult have been my years in this sojourn. He charged them and he said, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, or Hittite, or Uptite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, Canaan. And Abraham brought, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. Look here now, verse 31. Watch this. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. Okay. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there I buried Leah. You see that? The forefathers are buried with their wives. After all that, guess what he finally figured out? His real wife was poor old cross-eyed Leah. And he's buried with Leah today. When they raise up, he and Leah will be raised together. Now, what does Leah represent? I'll give you two hints. One has something to do with what I'm talking about. 2, it also starts with the letter D. Any clues?
Discipline.
Ooh, nasty word, isn't it? Cross-eyed discipline. How do you spell discipline anyway? All right, discipline. We don't like it, do we? Oh, desire. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a prophet. I want to speak the word. I want to preach the kingdom. I want to do miracles. Yes. Desire. So we're going to serve the Lord. And when we get married, we wake up in the morning and we look her in the face and we go, "You mean I got to get up early and pray? You mean I'm supposed to read the Bible every day? You mean God wants my tithe? Huh? That's crummy. I thought this was going to be mystical and glorious and fruitful. You know what? Rachel finally was fruitful. Joseph represents, oh, you got to go into a lot of stuff. Who's the prophet? I didn't do my research. Who's the prophet that took the two sticks and married them together and said, "This is one stick is for Judah and the other stick is for Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh were the children of Joseph." And he tied them together and they became one stick.
Zechariah?
I don't remember. I know my stories, but I don't always know where they're found. Representing the fact that in Christ we've become one new man. Judah being the tribe of Israel, and Ephraim and Manasseh representing us, the Greeks and the rest of the barbarians. Sorry. But to a Jew, you Greeks are barbarians. You know, okay. All the rest of us are number 3, so. Okay? Joined together into one new man, one stick in the Lord's hand. Okay, so we find from old discipline comes Judah, the ruler, right? Remember the children? Okay, she had Reuben first,
Levi,
and then Judah. Praise. Number 4, Judah. And from Judah comes the ruler. Okay? So, rulership comes from discipline. Not desire, folks. It may be crummy, it may be nasty, but it's very important and it bears wonderful fruit. If we don't know how to rule our own household, we can't rule the household of God. That comes from disciplines. Okay? But from desire came Joseph, who had Ephraim and Manasseh, who represents us who are fruitful. The nations. Fruitfulness came from desire, which is also a very desirable thing. Right? So it's a good thing. Fruitfulness. God wants us to have both of these things. He wants us to give us the desires of our heart. Okay? But He wants us to learn the disciplines necessary for rulership. As well as give us the desires of our heart for fruitfulness. The thing is, the discipline comes first. Ta-da! You like that little story? Having said that, let's start on our... You like that? Thank you. Let's start on our first discipline, all right? I'll tell you a secret, boys. The Christian life is not always exciting. Some of the best parts are boring. First one Okay, you'll like this. I'm going to put it in a different color. All right. I'm calling it early rising or rising early. It's wonderful. And I'm making this separate from prayer. Okay? Because when we, because early rising has a little slightly different connotation than prayer. Prayer is to be done how often? Without ceasing. Okay? When we come to prayer as God intends for it to be, we're living constantly in an attitude and a state of prayer. Okay? It has nothing to do with early rising, does it? Because you know, early rising there's a certain time when that you get up that's early. Okay? And if you work at night, obviously early rising doesn't mean you get up in the morning if you're working at night, because you're going to bed then, right? So early rising doesn't necessarily have an hour to it. Early rising means you get up earlier than is convenient. And you get up for the purpose of meeting with God. Okay, I'll give you some examples. Obviously, because they didn't have the ability to work all night like we do, because they didn't have light and electricity and whatnot, all the early rising of the scripture is going to be in the morning. Okay, so when I show you that, it's always going to be early in the morning. Okay, but the idea is, I'm just calling it rising early or early rising, getting up earlier. Okay, if you need to be at work at a certain time and you need so much time to get ready and you need so much time to eat your breakfast, and you need so much time for this and that and shave or whatever it is you do, okay, you get up earlier than that to meet with God. So I want to give some examples. You ready, Billy? First one's going to be Genesis 19:2. He's talking to the angels. And this is Lot. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way." Okay? Even the angels rise early. Genesis 19:27. "Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he stood before the Lord." Remember the story there? This is Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham had a concern. What was Abraham's concern? The Lord had met with him. He was sitting under the oak tree, and three men. Notice also three men. Well, let's backtrack, okay? You're all wondering where I'm at. And it's all in my head, and I'm just poking it out at you, so I'm sorry. It goes back to first verse of chapter 18. "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent of the door of the heat of day. And when he lifted up his eyes, he looked, and behold, three men were standing opposite him." Okay? "And when he saw him, he ran to the tent door to meet them and bowed himself." Okay, so this is the Lord and a couple of angels. Okay, and just a little sideline. Notice it says three men. You see the pictures of the angels? They all look like girls with wings. Right? Every time anybody ever meets an angel in the scripture, he always thinks he's a man. Okay? So I'm not, the gender thing is not the issue. This is the fact that they don't have wings. Boys, angels don't have wings. If an angel walked in here, he would not have wings. He would look like a man. Okay? There are winged creatures. There are cherubim and seraphim. And never are cherubim or seraphim called angels. They're always called creatures because that's what they are, strange. And they have wings and they fly and they're huge and they make a lot of noise. And they don't look like people. Huh? They got eyes all over the place. Yeah, okay. But when you see an angel, otherwise what we know as an angel, they always look like men. Okay? No wings. All right, so here they're meeting with the two angels and the Lord himself, all right? This is the Lord as he's come. He's taken on the form of a man, and he's speaking to Abraham. This is probably the word that we know who became flesh, okay? And he's talking to Abraham. And Abraham pleads with him for Lot. Remember the issue about Lot? So his concern was God's going to overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah, and his nephew Lot is there. So he's got a concern. When does he get up? Is where this starts. We're back now to where I was, 19, verse 27. Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he stood before the Lord. Okay? You see that? He's rising early. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now it came about, this is another story. And now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. There's a lot right there. So Abraham rose when? Early in the morning. Okay. God gave him a mission. God gave him a calling. God gave him something to do, Dan. And it was really difficult. And so Abraham got up early in the morning to do it. Okay, he didn't just get up the next day. He got up early. All right? He determined. He wasn't going to give himself time to mull it over. Okay? You know how we like to do? Lay there on our bed, mulling over things. You can work yourself into a bad day fast, lying there in bed, mulling over things. Okay? He rose early. Okay? So Abraham is an example of those who rise early. Let's look at Genesis chapter 28, verse 18. There's another early riser. Another patriarch. One we just read about. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put under his head. Remember the story of Jacob with the stone? He was leaving home to find a wife. He was getting away from Esau, his brother. And on the way over, he slept on a rock. And then in the morning, he raises it up as a pillar. I always wonder, how big of a rock can this be? A, to use it as a pillow, and then B, to raise it up as a pillar. The one sounds big and the other sounds small to me. So anyway, I just have to go how it goes. He rose it up and poured oil on its top, okay? So he does this when? Early in the morning. Okay? You're getting up early. All right. Now, Exodus chapter 8. Verse 20. And God is speaking to Moses. And what does God say to Moses? Anybody see it? Is it up there yet? What does God say to Moses? Get up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh. Okay? And verse 13. And God says to Moses, rise up early in the morning and speak to Pharaoh. Okay? And then when he goes into the wilderness, chapter 34, verse 4. So Moses cut out two stones like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him. Okay? Again, the Lord had commanded him to rise up early. And he took the two stone tablets in his hand. All right, so here we have it. So far, we've got angels rising early. We've got Abraham rising early. We've got Jacob rising early. We've got Moses. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Joshua 3, 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning. Okay? I'm just going to give some verses to you, okay? We don't have to look them all up. In Judges chapter 6, verse 38, Gideon gets up early in the morning to put the fleece out. Remember the story? Gets up early in the morning to put the fleece out. Okay? He needs to hear from God. So what does he do? He gets up early in the morning. Okay? 1 Samuel 1:19, Samuel's parents rise up early to go to the tabernacle. Okay? Then later on in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12, Samuel rises early to go and meet Saul. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20, David rises early to go to battle. Okay, you see the trend? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, Elisha rises early. And in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 22, God delivers Israel from Moab early in the morning. And 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, early in the morning they woke up and found that 185,000 Assyrians had been slaughtered. In 2 Chronicles 20, 20, God delivered Jehoshaphat early in the morning. 2 Chronicles 29, 20. King Hezekiah rises early in the morning. Job 1, 5. Job rises early in the morning. Here's an interesting one here. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 13. Okay, you got Jeremiah 7, 13? And God's speaking to the children of Israel and telling what he has done, and they haven't paid attention. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you when? Rising up early and speaking. See that? When does God speak to you? According to this verse? He gets up early to talk to you. Now, that doesn't mean it's the only time he talked to you. When he came and talked to Adam and Eve, it was in the cool of the day. I don't know if that was early in the morning. Actually, if you want to know, the coolest part of any day is early in the morning. To me, the cool of the day is in the evening. That's when after the sun goes down. But anyway, it doesn't really say what time of day it was. But it says here, I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Okay. Again, I'm not trying to lay this down as a law. All right? I'm showing you some examples from Scripture that this was the habit of these. No, I wouldn't even say the habit, but they did it. Okay? They got up and God spoke. And it's a consistent occurrence through Scripture. Many, many instances, many people. In the Psalms, David talks about rising early and praising the Lord. Let's look at Mark. I think it's chapter 16, 35. Nope. It sure isn't. What did I write down there? When they came to find Jesus, they came early in the morning.
That's in 16 chapter 2. But there's a time when Jesus himself gets up early in the morning. It's verse 35, but I can't read what chapter it's in because I can't read my writing. Chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he rose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Okay? Jesus gets up early in the morning. Now, it doesn't say in any of these things that it's a habit. There may be a verse that does say it as was his habit. I'm not sure. I don't recall that. And it doesn't say that this was done consistently. And I'm not trying to make it, like I said, I'm not trying to make it a strict rule. But what I am trying to say is that to me, the rising early or setting apart a time in your day before your day starts to meet with the Lord is a type of first fruits. Are you familiar with first fruits? The law of first fruits? Whenever they harvested, depending on whatever the harvest was, they were before they did anything with the crop, they were to go out and take one sheaf. Okay? If it was barley, they'd go and grab a bundle of barley and cut it off with their little sickle or scythe or whatever it was they used. Cut it off. And they would bring this bundle, tie it up, and bring it to the priest. Okay? And the priest would take that bundle, that first sheaf, and he'd present it to the Lord as a wave offering. He'd wave it before the Lord, okay? And then it would belong to the priest as his portion. Because the priest wasn't supposed to go out and farm. He was supposed to serve the Lord. So somebody had to make sure that the priest ate. So God apportioned a lot of things. First of the sheep. Okay? First of the harvest was their portion. Okay? When they made sacrifices, certain portions went to the priests, so the priests were taken care of. So the idea was this was way before the Lord. It wasn't the farmer did not get that first part himself. He gave it to God. Okay? But in return, as he waved before the Lord would bless the rest of the harvest. Okay? Only the one bundle was presented to the Lord. The rest of the harvest was up to the discretion of the farmer to be used as a cash crop or as a food crop or however he intended to use it. All right? But that first portion, the first thing that came out of it, when it talks about Cain and Abel bringing an offering. It said that the distinction, they always wonder what's the distinction. Some people make a deal because it was a grain offering and not an animal sacrifice that Cain made. But grain offerings are acceptable to God. The thing is, it says that Cain brought an offering from the ground to the Lord, but Abel brought of the first fatlings. Why does it say of the first fatlings? If that's not significant. What Abel brought to God was his best. He brought the first, the best. And he didn't give it to himself. He didn't keep it. He gave it to God. He sacrificed it. So this rising early is not so much an edict that we all ought to get up at 4:30 in the morning. Okay? And matter of fact, I used to do that regularly. And I made it so that the whole church knew I got up at 4:30 in the morning. I was kind of proud of it. And sure enough, even the pastor would mention it in front of the whole church that Stanley got up 4:30 in the morning. The man of prayer. And so God worked things out so that I couldn't get up 4:30 in the morning anymore because it had become a pride to me. Okay? God's not interested in us in doing religious order or anything that we're going to show for men. What God is looking for in this idea of rising early is that we see to it that we set aside the first part of everything, we set it aside for God. Now, eventually, it's like the Sabbath. Every part of us belongs to God, does it not? Every minute of every day belongs to God, does it not? That's why I'm saying it's not a religious set thing. Okay? But what Christian disciplines is all about is that if you make it a habit of getting up earlier than you need to for the purpose of praying and reading your word or just spending time with God. A lot of people like to walk and talk with God. Okay? However you do it, if you make it a habit, the thing about a discipline is you have to make it like a habit. You have to make it some discipline. Okay, remember, it's the cross-eyed discipline. You don't particularly like it. You don't do it because it's fun. You don't do it because you hope the whole church knows that you're the one who's doing it. Okay, because if you do, God is good. He's good. He put me down. He dried me up. So that I would learn that prayer is something that's offered 24/7 and not for an hour before the first thing in the morning. When I first heard about rising early and praying for an hour, I thought, this is me, okay? This is Stan. He's either black or white. He's no gray, okay? I'm thinking, all right, as early. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get up an hour in the morning and an hour at night, too. I burned the candle at both ends. And I was working. I worked 90 hours, I think, in 1 week one time. Trying to get up 1 hour early and an hour late. Guess what? I wasn't sleeping. Nope. Finally, what I was doing, I was going, I got up. Because I'd just gone to bed a couple hours ago. And I got up and I said, God, I said, I can't stay awake, but I'm going to sleep in your presence, and fell asleep. That's the truth. But you know what? I think God honors that. It's the discipline. It's the discipline. You have to discipline it. After a while, because you have to discipline your mind, because you have this nasty habit of thinking you belong to yourself. And we don't. We're not our own. So, did everybody like that? I can tell by all the glowing faces that you just married cross-eyed Leah. Rising early. All right, I won't go any farther on rising early. But I have more. Christian disciplines. Let's pray. Father, you know on this journey that we take, Lord, sometimes the journey seems long and sometimes the way seems difficult. And Lord, all of us have desires. Most of us, if not all of us, have wrong desires. And James spoke of it. He says, you don't get the desires because you want to spend them on the desires of your flesh. We don't truly know the desires of our heart, Lord. Those things which lead to fruitfulness. It takes us a while before you develop it within us, before we begin to really have an idea of what we truly love. In the meantime, Lord, there are disciplines I feel that we need to learn, that we need to practice. Lord, you know the schedules and you know the circumstances of each one here, Lord. And you know, Lord, I don't know. They're probably all doing this already, Lord. Hopefully, maybe it's for some help, maybe out in tape land. But I feel, Lord, it's important that we make a habit of setting apart the first part of our day, every day. Setting it apart unto you. And just taking the time, Lord, to acknowledge you as our God, to acknowledge you as the one who has right over our life and our being, the one to whom we owe all things.
And Lord, we need to be able to do that with gratefulness, Lord. I know many times, Lord, I prayed prayers that sounded like I was mouthing words with sand in my mouth. But over the years, Lord, through the discipline, we learn. There's only one way we learn, Lord. We learn in school. Your word says that you discipline us like children. You spoke to the children of Israel and you said you discipline them as a father disciplines. And in Hebrews, what son is there that you approve of, that you don't discipline? Well, Lord, we need to learn disciplines. And they're not always attractive. I don't know why. They're like poor Leah. And yet, Lord, I think when we're done, we're going to find that they're the things that are going to carry us through the difficult times we have. It's these disciplines, as we learn them, Lord, that come through in the emergencies, in the crises. It's the disciplines that causes us, like men trained in battle, who go through basics until they can do those things without thinking. And when they're in war, those who were trained by it, Lord, find themselves doing the things that they were disciplined to do because they were disciplined. And it saves their lives and the lives of others. So, Lord, there's our disciplines. There are many more. And if you would have us to continue on this, Lord, and I pray that you would indicate this. And give us a heart, Lord, to receive and not do like Jacob and complain that we got the wrong thing. Because you will give us the desires of our heart, Lord. But first, we have to learn the disciplines of the Christian life. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.